Good morning, City Church. Here we are again, online gathering. I want you to know that for me to be able to feel at home while I've been preaching the last few weeks, since I've been preaching to an empty space, the last two Sundays during the middle of the sermon, I got up in my house and went to the restroom just so I could feel at home, because some of you choose in the middle of my sermons to get up and go to the restroom. So I had to make myself feel at home. So I took advantage of that opportunity. It's the only time I have actually gone to the restroom while I was preaching. That doesn't sound right, but you know what I mean. Maybe it'll happen to me when I get older, but so far it hasn't happened until the last 2 weeks. So we have reached a historic day in the life of City Church. We are finishing the Belief Project this Sunday. So after 68 messages, today is the 68th sermon in the Belief Project we're going to be finishing up today. We have been doing a kind of a slow walk, a crawl through the Gospel of John. We actually started this series in June of 2016. Now, we have not just been in the Belief Project since June of 2016. As a matter of fact, we have had 22 other series since June of 2016 that we have intermingled in the Belief Project. But this has been the book that we've been walking through now for several years, and that we're coming to the end of the Gospel of John today, the final message from the Belief Project. Let me read for you kind of the dust jacket overview of the series. I always write kind of an overview of the series before we launch a series. And this is the overview that I wrote for the Belief Project several years ago now. The Belief Project comes from the gospel account of one of the closest followers and friends of Jesus. The disciple John pulls back the curtain and allows us an up-close glimpse into the life of Jesus Christ for one clearly stated purpose, so that we might believe in Jesus and have life, but not just any life, eternal, abundant life. A life defined primarily by its quality and meaning. This biblical and practical journey through the Gospel of John takes us into the fascinating yet controversial teachings, claims, miracles, activities, relationships, choices, interruptions, interactions, life, death, and resurrection of the one introduced in the prologue of John's story as the eternal God who took on human flesh and lived as one of his creatures. Based on this insider story, we are left with only one option: belief or disbelief. I guess we could insert some dramatic music at this point. But I thought that overview of the series has described the journey that we have been on throughout the Belief Project. That John has handpicked events and teachings and miracles and interactions and stories that he trusts will most effectively encourage us, the reader, to believe in who Jesus is. That's why we call this entire series the Belief Project, because it is John's effort to generate belief in the reader, in the hearer of his gospel. So I love the final words that John records in his gospel. Listen how this whole story, this whole account of Jesus ends. These are the last two verses of John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So in these final words in the Gospel of John, the author speaks of the veracity of his testimony, that he was an eyewitness insider to all of these events. And so what he has to say, his testimony is true. And he also speaks of the inability to document everything that Jesus did and said. And he uses hyperbole here. He uses an exaggeration to make his point. He says that if we were to try to write down everything Jesus did and said, there's not enough parchment, not enough paper in all of the world. I mean, think of the hand cramps if you're trying to write that much information. So we understand what hyperbole is. We use it, right? Like, I'm hungry enough to, I don't know, eat a horse. That's a phrase that we use. Or that person is skinny as a toothpick, which will be a really skinny person. Or sometimes I'll find myself using hyperbole with my wife. I'll say something like, that was the world's biggest exaggeration. Well, that statement itself is like a super big exaggeration, right? But that's what hyperbole is. And John uses hyperbole in the end to say, we could not write down, there's not enough paper, parchments, right? There's not enough word documents in the world to write down everything that Jesus said and did. And so he had to handpick. He had to be strategic in what he recorded for his purpose. And so what John gives us in his gospel is intentional. It has a clear purpose. Again and again, he points us to who Jesus is so that we might believe and to understand fully his narrative, to understand fully his gospel. We must read and study the gospel of John through that lens, through the lens of belief, that what he has written is for the purpose that we might believe in who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. Now, one of my favorite things about John's telling of the Jesus story is how Jesus again and again meets people right where they are. So this eternal God that is introduced in the opening words of this gospel, the phrase that's used there is the phrase in the beginning, the same phrase that's used in Genesis chapter 1. This eternal God who is introduced, the Word who was God and with God, in the beginning with God, became flesh and lived among us, John tells us, and we looked at, we beheld, we saw his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. That God enters our broken space and meets us right there. And he invites us to believe where we are in life. He invites those who have already believed to continue to believe right where they are in life. And he invites those who have not yet believed to believe in Jesus for who he is right where they are in life. And so again and again, we read in the gospel how Jesus meets people right where they are. That's the story of John's gospel, that the Word became flesh, that he entered our space and lived among us. We see this beautiful picture so clearly in the final chapter. We said last week it's the epilogue, the final words of John to kind of bring it all together. So let me do this. If you remember kind of where we're at in the text, the story that's going on, let me help us catch up to where we're at. And I'm using the word catch because we're talking about the disciples fishing. And I have to use that word to make up for the horrible fishing joke that I told last week. People were like texting me like, your joke makes no sense. And it was really about the delivery. It was terrible delivery. It's really a good joke if it's told properly. But we're going to catch up, right, in John chapter 21. So this is following two different post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and these seven disciples, Peter and James and John and Tim and Nate and two other anonymous disciples, make their way to Galilee. That's where Jesus said that he would meet them. And during this kind of interim period, while they're waiting on Jesus, they decide to go fishing. Fishing is what they know. It's their trade, and they're probably hungry, and so they need to catch fish to eat. And so they decide to go fishing. And so the text says they fish all night and they catch no fishes out on the deep blue sea. There's the Sunday school song again. And so as day breaks, they are instructed by this stranger who is standing on the shore to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. And since these professional fishermen always heed fishing advice shouted from the beach by some random stranger, they follow his instructions, and they catch so many fish that they can barely even haul them to the shore. I'm thinking probably like you, like bring out the tartar sauce and the hush puppies, right? And why do we call little crispy pieces of bread hush puppies? I don't know. But bring on the tartar sauce and hush puppies. We have brought in a catch of fish. I don't know what kind of fish, probably not catfish. I see where you're going with it, but probably not catfish, but some type of fish, maybe salmon. I wore my salmon shirt in honor of, again, we're talking about fish. And so I don't know what kind of fish, but they haul these fish in, 153 of them, the text says, gives us the exact number. And suddenly John, the gospel writer, realizes from the boat that it is Jesus. And so, you know, ding, ding, the mystery is solved of the miraculous catch. And so Peter does what Peter does. He gets so hype, he jumps out of the boat. He swims the 100 yards to the shore, leaving the other disciples behind to bring in this gigantic catch, 153 large fish. And when they reach the beach, Jesus has made a charcoal fire and has prepared a breakfast of bread and fish for his followers. So think about it. Jesus fishes, Jesus grills, Jesus rises from the dead. Like, what can't Jesus do, right? And so here they come. Jesus has made them breakfast. And it is after this breakfast that we have one of the most important conversations in John's gospel that takes place between Jesus and Peter. And I love that in the text, it is Jesus who approaches Peter, who pursues Peter. So it's really important to understand the context of Peter when we're talking about Peter here. Let me kind of recapture the story of Peter in our text. I mean, Peter has had a very erratic journey since he was first introduced. We first met Peter way back in chapter 1 of John's gospel, verses 41 and 42. We are introduced to Peter. This is through the preaching of John the Baptist. One of the disciples, he first found his own brother. This is Andrew, who became a follower of Jesus. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means a rock. And his name would be Peter. It means Peter. And so this is where we're introduced to Peter. Very first chapter, John the Baptizer, JTB for short, is preaching. He identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. Andrew follows Jesus, and he naturally wants to bring his brother to Jesus, which is a great response, by the way, when you come to faith in Christ, to find those that you love, your inner circle, and introduce them to Jesus. And so he introduces his brother Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looks at Simon and says, "You're going to be called Peter." And that word Peter, again, is the word Cephas. It means a rock. Jesus is saying, "You are Peter the rock." And Peter has been such a fascinating character throughout all of John's gospel. He's brash. He is sincere. He's boisterous at times. He is brutally honest. He speaks when he should remain quiet. He's constantly putting his foot in his mouth. He, in the same breath, says some of the most profound things about Jesus and then some of the most foolish things all at the same time. When other people are quiet, Peter confesses who Jesus is publicly. And then he'll call Jesus to the side and try to rebuke him, right? Try to correct Jesus. And so that's Peter. Time and again, Peter follows Jesus in his own kind of misshapen but heartfelt way. And time again, Jesus corrects him and rebukes him and shapes him and teaches him and pursues him and loves him. Peter falls and Jesus picks him back up time and time and time again. Like, we get Peter. We understand Peter. We get Peter because we are Peter. We understand what it means to follow Jesus like Peter follows Jesus. We struggle, right? We struggle with wanting our own way. We struggle with the things that Jesus says that don't really kind of fit within our plan. We struggle like Peter struggled. We struggle like Peter by living in our own strength, by trying to live out our faith in the way we want to live it out. We struggle like Peter. We fail Jesus like Peter. And like Peter, we need Jesus. Just like Peter needed him, we need Jesus. But as we saw just a few weeks ago now, the pinnacle of Peter's failures came when he denied Jesus in his most crucial hour. When Jesus needed Peter the most, Peter denied him. In typical Peter fashion, this presumptuous disciple announces his absolute allegiance to Jesus in their final meal together as a group. Peter basically says, "Look, I don't know about all these other clowns, but when the rubber meets the road, I'm going to stand by you, Jesus. I'm going to be faithful and loyal all the way to the end." And if you remember the story, Jesus says to Peter, "You're not even going to make it through the night before you deny me." But Peter announces his allegiance to Jesus, and then that later that evening when they come to arrest Jesus, it seems like Peter's living up to his loyalty. Like he draws his sword and wildly starts whacking away and cuts off a guy's ear, and Jesus has to heal the ear. Like all this takes place in the same night. And then just in a short window of time, a few hours later, we find Peter and his courage and zeal quickly turn to cowardice and fear as Peter denies Jesus. He even denies him to a servant girl that is standing by the gate. That's the story of Peter. When Peter is up, man, he is up, right? He is mountain peak up. And when Peter is down, he's down. He is down in the valley. He is lowest of lows. That's the faith and journey of Peter. High highs and low lows. Proclaiming allegiance to Jesus, denying and betraying Jesus. Like we get and understand Peter. We understand his faith journey. And in this moment, his betrayal of Jesus, Peter reaches his lowest of lows. He reaches the bottom of the barrel. And when he betrays Jesus, he is sorrowful, he is wounded, he is ashamed, he is broken, and he is repentant. He is heartbroken and remorseful, which leads him to repentance before God, before Jesus. And so just a few days ago now, when Peter hears from Mary that the tomb is empty, he races there, right? He runs there. He runs right into the tomb, we see, to see with his own eyes that Jesus has been raised back to life. And now Jesus has appeared to this group of the disciples at least two different occasions. But Jesus and Peter have not spoken privately since he betrayed Jesus. And now here they are again, charcoal fire, which takes us back to the very night that Peter betrayed him as he sat around a charcoal fire and denied Jesus. And now Jesus, by no coincidence, has made a charcoal fire. And here they sit, Jesus and Peter. And Jesus pursues Peter. And John allows us to eavesdrop. John allows us to listen in on their conversation. What will Jesus say in this moment? John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," all the way back to chapter 1, right? Simon, son of John. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus pursues Peter right where he is. Three times Jesus questions Peter. Exact same number of times that Peter betrayed Jesus a few nights ago. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Reminding Peter of the three times he betrayed his Lord. And he uses his pre-Jesus given name here, Simon, son of John. Before you were the rock, right? Before you were Peter, Simon. Jesus takes Peter all the way back to pre-Jesus. Do you remember who you were before me? Do you remember what life was like before me? Do you remember what you were like before the rock? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Now, we're not exactly sure what Jesus means by more than these. Scholars differ on this. Some think that Jesus is talking about, do you love me more than this way of life, right? Peter's been fishing. He's gone back to what he's comfortable with. And Jesus is saying, like, do you love me more than all of this, than the fishing and your way of life before me? Some believe that Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these other disciples who have been sitting here, these other followers? I mean, that's what you've claimed, that you were the one who was going to be loyal. Like, Peter, do you love me more than these? But the point of what Jesus is saying is, Peter, do you really love me? If we go beyond the profession, if we go beyond the hype, and if we go beyond the words that you choose, and if we go beyond your constant boisterous allegiance claims, do you really love me? What Jesus is getting at is he's getting to Peter's heart. Jesus is peeling back the layers on Peter to get to his soul, right? Enough of the comparisons, Peter. Enough of the personal boasting, enough of the shallow words. Peter, do you really love me? When I peel back all of the facade and all of the, you know, the brashness, and when I peel back all of the excitement, and when I peel back all of the words of professions, Peter, do you really love me? When I get to your soul, when I look at who you are, do you really love me? Like Jesus again meets Peter right where he is in this moment, just like he does us. He meets us right in those moments, beyond the professions and the words and, you know, the bumper stickers and the t-shirts and, you know, what we listen to on the radio, all the things that we kind of create around us to make us appear as Jesus followers. Jesus peels back the layers to get to our heart to say to us, do you really love me? When I get past all of this, when I get past all the surface, do you really love me, Peter? And Peter's heartbroken, right? Three times Peter is asked. And three times Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But by the third exchange, the text says that Peter is grieved. And this is a deep, heartfelt, emotional word. That Peter is grieving in his heart. And I love Peter's response here. Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so now, arrogant, self-dependent, brazen Peter is broken, right? He's sorrowful. He's humble. He grieves that his Lord would question his love. And all that Peter can do in this moment is to lean fully into who Jesus is. Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you, right? My heart is broken and sorrowful and grieving that you would question. And the only thing I can do in this moment is to lean into who you are. I can only lean into what you know, because you know all things, Jesus. You know my heart. I've denied you. I've failed you. I've sinned against you. I have betrayed you. And now I am absolutely relying upon your grace in this moment. And thankfully, that's exactly who Jesus is. He is, right, the Savior. He is full of grace and truth. And that's what he extends to Peter in this moment, and that's what he extends to us, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Again, we saw it in the very first chapter of John, that the Word would become flesh and live among us, and we would behold Him. And what we would see when we behold Him is the glory of God. And what we would experience is that He is full of grace and truth. That He is filled with grace and truth. And He speaks the truth to Peter in this moment. Three times you have denied me. Three times I'm questioning your love for me. And He speaks to Peter words of grace in this moment. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That is the story of redemption. That God extends mercy and grace and forgiveness and healing to the broken and to the sinful. To those who have failed Him again and again and again and again. He extends grace and mercy and forgiveness. We sing the lyrics to the song, right? 1,000 times I failed you, and your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. That's the story of the Bible. That is the story of redemption. I love how in this moment, Jesus addresses the haunting memories of Peter. A charcoal fire, right? The last time he was at the charcoal fire is when he betrayed Jesus. Jesus is dealing with the memories of Peter. Three times he asked him, three times Peter betrayed him. He's having this conversation publicly with the other disciples and, you know, listening. Publicly, Peter denied him. Jesus is dealing with the memories of Peter, the memories of guilt and shame that would hinder Peter, that would hold Peter back, that would plague Peter. Jesus relieves the guilt and the shame so that he might prepare Peter for his purpose and ministry. That's what Jesus does here in this text. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you, Jesus. Well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you, Jesus. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Peter's grieved. Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then take care, right? Tend to my sheep. He is preparing him for ministry. There is a phrase here that I love that describes what we are talking about. I call it the sanctification of failure. I don't remember the first time I saw that phrase or read about it or studied, but it has stuck with me for a long time now. The sanctification of failure. What that means is that God uses our failures, that God uses our failures to grow us, that God uses our failures to equip us, that God uses our failures to prepare us for our future ministry. Look, I have lived this sanctification process that Peter went through. I have lived this sanctification process so deeply in my life. The sanctification of failure, that it is in our deepest failures where Jesus provides our deepest healing. And it is in our restoration and our healing where we are the most vulnerable, where we are the most dependent upon Jesus, where we tend to rest in Him more fully. It is from a platform of restoration and healing that God allows us to speak most honestly and most clearly into the lives of other people. It is the sanctification of failure, that God takes our failures, He takes our falls, He takes our sins and our brokenness, and He grows us through those processes to become more dependent upon Him so that He might use us to speak into the lives of others. Like, based on my story, based on the restoration God has brought me through, the things I have been through, like, I have a deeper level of compassion than I ever had in my past. I have a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. I live with a level of grace that I did not have before because of what God has brought me through, because of what God has redeemed in my life, because of what He has healed and what He has restored in my life. If you know me, like, my life and ministry are marked by His grace because I've been there. I've been pursued by Jesus. I've been forgiven by Him. I've sat by the fire and had Him speak the words to me of restoration and healing and forgiveness to prepare me to be able to speak into some of your lives, right? To be able to speak with a ministry that is marked by grace and compassion in a way that I've never experienced outside of the redeeming, restoring sanctification of failure that God has brought us through. What a beautiful picture of the grace, redemption, and healing of Jesus in this final scene in John's gospel. The ministry of Peter is captured here, isn't it? I mean, think about this chapter. The ministry of Peter: follow Jesus, gather fish, right? Nurture sheep. We'll come back to this in a moment. And notice in each one of these instructions that Jesus gives, these are all verbs. Tend the sheep, feed the sheep, right? These are verbs that Jesus gives. We are reminded in this moment that every follower of Jesus is a minister of the gospel. Like, do not think for a second that minister is a title. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a minister of the gospel. You are called to gather sheep, or to gather fish and to tend sheep. Ministry is not about titles. It is not about status. Ministry is about living out the grace that we have been given. It is about imitating the shepherd, which is what Peter would spend the remainder of his life doing, even in his death, which Jesus talks about here. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. This is right. This is Peter's attitude, right? Like, he's out there. I do what I want to do. I jump in the water and swim to the shore. Jesus says, that's what your life was marked by when you were young. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Look at 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. From this point forward, Peter will follow Jesus differently. The young, self-absorbed Peter will become a seasoned leader and pioneer in the Jesus movement. And ultimately, this Peter will lay down his life and die for Jesus. If you've heard me preach on Peter before, you know that church history tells us that most believe that Peter was crucified, that he was martyred for his faith, that not too many decades after this, that Peter would be led outside of the city to make a statement to the Jesus movement, and he would be crucified, and before his death, that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die the same death as Jesus. So Peter, Jesus says it here, right? You're going to stretch out your hands. Someone else is going to lead you to a place that you do not want to go. But in your death, you will bring glory to God. That he will follow Jesus all the way to his death. In his life, he will glorify him. And in his death, he will glorify God. And in typical Peter fashion, look what he does. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So evidently, again, they're kind of strolling down the beach here. Saw the one following them, the one who also had leaned back against Jesus during the supper. And he said to Jesus, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So typical Peter fashion, walking with Jesus down the side of the lake, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to follow me all the way to your death. You're going to be led by someone else to a place you do not want to go. And in your death, you are going to glorify God. And Peter turns and looks over his shoulder and says, well, Jesus, what about John? What's his deal? Like, is he going to die the death too? Like, is he going to be crucified beside me? And again, Jesus re-centers Peter and says, what happens to John is not your concern. It's my concern, Jesus says. You have one focus, Peter. Follow me. Follow me. John has a unique purpose. You stay focused on following me, and I will lead John. And that is a great reminder for us as well. Personal competition and rivalry threaten the work of the church. Like, just stay focused on Jesus. Do what he's called you to do. Focus on being a minister of the gospel as Jesus has called you to do it. There's way too much jealousy and rivalry and all these things that happen within church world. Our goal, our purpose is to follow Jesus, to stay focused on Jesus. So I want to end this message and this whole series with just a couple of important thoughts and then just one invitation. So two reminders and an invitation. Reminder number one, we are called to follow Jesus, gather fish, and nurture sheep. That's it. That's our primary calling. Follow, gather, nurture. Follow Jesus, gather fish, nurture sheep. That's what ministry is. It is the serving of redeemed men and women who understand their personal histories and failures, who are transparent before God and each other, who have been forgiven and who are being transformed by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are fishermen. We are fisher ladies, right? We are called to follow Jesus and to seek the lost. To seek the lost. We are fishermen and we are shepherds. We are called to nurture the flock, to care for each other, to tend and feed, Jesus says. That's our calling. Follow Jesus, gather the fish, nurture the sheep. That is what ministry is. Above everything else, we are Jesus people. We are people who love Jesus and are seeking to follow Jesus, even if that means to our death. Follow, fish, nurture. Again and again, that's our calling. That's our ministry. Follow Jesus, right? Fish for those who are lost. Nurture the sheep. Follow, fish, nurture. And then here's a second reminder from this chapter and throughout this gospel. I want you to be reminded and encouraged that Jesus is on our side. Jesus is on our side. Jesus sat at a charcoal fire with Peter after he had denied and betrayed him. First one-on-one, face-to-face, private conversation. And Jesus pursues Peter. Jesus reaches out to Peter. Jesus wants to make sure the relationship is established with Peter. Jesus is on Peter's side. He knows what Peter did. He knows the betrayal. He knows the denial. He knows this kind of up and down journey Peter's been on for 3+ years with Jesus. Jesus is on the side of Peter. Jesus is on our side. Over and over again, Jesus meets people right where they are. He pursues, redeems, restores, reconciles, salvages, forgives, and loves. Lean into Jesus. He is for you. He is not against you. He is on your side. Lean into him. Here's what that means. And here is our invitation. It's been the invitation for all of John's gospel. And I make this invitation to you again. Remember, Jesus is on our side. Here's the invitation. Believe in Jesus. Believe in him. Come to Jesus. Like, this is the story of John's gospel. So if you think through the characters, the people, the situations, the events, the stories, the interactions that Jesus has had time and time and time again, here's what I can speak clearly about. Here's what I can invite you today to do, right? Based on what we have learned from John's gospel. If you have failed him, come to him. If you have forsaken him, come to him. If you have betrayed him, come to him. If you are living in shame, come to him. If you are plagued by guilt, come to him. If you are haunted by memories of your past failures and sins, come to him. If you do not have it all figured out, come to him. If you have questions, come to him. If you have doubts, come to him. If you have concerns, come to Him. If you are hiding behind some type of self-created facade, come to Him. If you are broken, sinful, afraid, self-absorbed, self-righteous, if you are wounded, if you are hurt, if you are abused, if you are troubled, if you are removed, if you are dejected, if you are neglected, if you have been forgotten, whoever you are, wherever you are in life, wherever you have been, wherever you are going, right? Come to Jesus. He invites us to believe. I invite you to come to Jesus. He is on your side. Come to Him. Believe in Him. We end this whole journey through John's gospel in the exact same place we started it, with an invitation. Believe in Jesus and live. Live eternal life, abundant life. If you are not a follower of Jesus, believe in Him and live. I invite you to believe. He will meet you right where you are. If you are a follower of Jesus, I invite you to continue to believe in Jesus, to come to Him in your brokenness and in your failures, in your ups and in your downs. Come to Him. Believe in Jesus and live. Followers, that's what we're going to do. We're going to follow. We're going to fish. We're going to nurture the sheep. But at the end of the day, what we're going to do is we are going to believe in Jesus. Because in Jesus, there is life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Jesus, as we come to the end of this journey through the Gospel of John, we come full circle back to the very idea that John introduces us to in the very opening section, where he tells us that the eternal Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld His glory, and He is full of grace and truth. And now 21 chapters later, we are reminded that Jesus comes to us where we are in our failures, and He is full of grace and truth. We are invited to believe, to come to You and believe. And so Jesus, we come. We bring our sins and our failures and our hurts. We bring our past. We bring our present. We bring the places where we have been that bring shame and guilt into our lives. We bring the uncertainty of our future. We bring everything that we are to You. We come to You as we are, and we believe, knowing that You will meet us where we are. We believe that in You we have life, eternal life, abundant life in You. And so we believe in You. Thank You that You are worthy of our worship and praise. Thank You for what You have taught us on this journey. And may we lean in to Jesus and believe. In Your name we do pray. Amen. So, thanks for being a part of this journey. Next Sunday, we will begin a brand new series called The Story of the Soul. It is based on one of the more popular parables of Jesus on the sower, the seed, and the soil. It's found in the other three Gospels besides John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so this is a time where we need to be examining our souls. There's a lot of uncertain things going on in our hearts and souls. And so it's a very appropriate and relevant a series for what's going on in our world right now. And we do not know what's going to happen the next couple of weeks as far as reconvening and regathering. We will keep you informed. Make sure you stay tuned in through Facebook and social media and other places so you can know what's going on in the life of City Church. Just one more reminder before we go today. Right after our online gathering right now, we're going to do a Facebook Live on the City Church Decatur Facebook page, okay? Facebook Live on the City Church Decatur Facebook page, and we're going to celebrate communion together. So we're going to do a live communion. So get your juice or your wine, your bread, and gather with us Facebook Live as we end the Belief Project. It's the first Sunday of the month, which is often when we do it together, when we're gathered together. We thought it would be very appropriate to worship Jesus through communion together before we leave today. So 11:15, we will see you there on Facebook Live. Thank you so much for being here today. We love you guys. We can't wait to see you again. Have an awesome week, and we will see you next Sunday.
Thank you for joining us for our online gathering. If you'd like more information about City Church, please visit our website at citychurchdecatur.com. Or you may also connect with us on Facebook at City Church Decatur.